Most students of the scriptures are intrigued to one way or another to the subject of prophecy. I'd like to do something here for a moment because, well, they should be. Because you can hold your Bible for a moment. It's going to be the interactive portion of. Go ahead and hold it. Here we go. Let's hold our Bible for a moment and let's do this. I worked on this morning, so stay with me. If you'll take your thumb, and you'll just take that much of the Bible with you. Just put your thumb across the Bible and pull it out about that big. You should come up about one third of your Bible. If you don't, try again, okay? But it's amazing that it's been reckoned that about one third of the Bible, this much, deals with the subject, a prophecy. Now we're going to do one more step, so don't put your Bibles up yet. Now just take a little bit off, about 10%, and hold it. 90% of it has been reckoned that it is yet to come our way. One third of the Bible has been reckoned to be prophetic in nature, whether it be about the first coming of Christ or the second. And 90% of that is yet to occur. So it should garner our interest and attention to be able to understand what's going on here. Regarding prophecy, the biggest question normally is simply this: when will Jesus Christ return? Interesting question. It's always been on the minds, the hearts, the lips of anybody that follows Jesus Christ. In fact, we find it first mentioned back in the book of Acts. Would you join me? Let's open up the Bible. It's going to be our text for the remainder of the day. It's really, in a sense, our book of study that we're going to be doing. Of Acts. And join me if you would, and let's look at Acts 1 and pick up the thought in verse 6. In Acts 1 and verse 6, and this is just before his ascension, the disciples said, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, interesting, just in this very small stretch of Scripture, we find two emphatic thoughts. Number one, no, you will not know exactly when I am going to return. At some place where I don't want you to go to. But number two, you can be my witnesses. You can be my disciples. People can see my life living in you. Now, with this stated right at the beginning of the book of Acts, it's really interesting sometimes, friends, how people have just leapfrogged over this verse and they go right into all the prophetic scriptures and they want to figure out exactly to the day and to the hour, and yes, some that are very sincere to the very minute when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Basically what they're, are you with me? Basically what they're doing is they are disregarding the trespassing sign that Jesus Christ himself set up. He said, no trespassing. You can have all of this over here. You can be my witness. You can be my disciple. I can live in you. You can be the light to the world. This you do. But over here, this is not given you to do. Now, let's talk here for a moment, okay? Why do people do that? And very sincere people. Let's talk about the human side of all of us for a moment. Naturally, people are concerned about an ever-frightening world. And they do want the facts right in their hands. People, in the truest sense, want to secure their lives. God himself actually put within us that self-preservation, whether we be men or whether we be women, is one of the strongest drives in the human psyche. As was mentioned earlier by Mr. McNeely in the intro message, that also people are naturally intrigued and entertained by the excitement of future events with all of their color, personalities, drama, and thus kind of at a time get engaged in kind of what we might call this jigsaw puzzle theology, of putting it all together, connecting it all together. And did you ever notice that sometimes when people do this, it always kind of fits how they think the picture ought to be. And they're there on the winning side. Well, naturally we all want to do that. From the time of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, he said and talks about this present evil age. And we very much, whether we've been in this way of life for 40 or 50 years, or you're here today for the very first time, we want the kingdom of God to come in all of its fullness. But with all of that stated, as I want to kind of build upon the presentation that Mr. McNeely offered us to begin with, how do we responsibly and spiritually approach, we might just put it this way, how do we tackle the subject of prophecy? Because like anything that is precious and valuable, we need to handle it with care. As we transmit it from person to person, are you with me? As I transmit it to you today, or as Mr. McNeely transmits it to you today, and as we transmit it to the world at large, and or as we transmit it from generation to generation, we have to deal with it as God would deal with it. Not as we would deal with it naturally. We have to handle it with care. So today, let's squarely focus how we can responsibly develop an approach and a foundation to dealing with prophecy. And again, I appreciate Mr. McNeely's comments, and I'm going to spend the rest of the time, he has not necessarily stole my lightning, we're going to just reverberate the thunder, as it were, because this morning is kind of the foundation for this afternoon, because we want to deal with more than your heads. We didn't come out here just to deal with your head, make your head kind of go up and down. We're going to be dealing with the heart. We're going to be dealing with your heart. And we're going to talk about the heart of prophecy and having a heart towards prophecy. And that's what really excites us. That's what gets us excited month by month as Mr. McNeely maps out where we're going with the magazine. And then we begin to write, because there are many publications out there that deal with facts and figures and speculation and thoughts and take people in a certain direction. But our goal is to deal with the heart, because that's what God is concerned about. And not only our hearts, but we're out here today to tell you, as God's ministry and servants, that God has a heart towards His creation. And you're going to find out in the course of this message that you and I have the privilege of worshiping and following a God who is restless to bring His kingdom to this earth. And He wants us to have a heart so that whatever we're going through, no matter how bleak civilization becomes outside there, or the challenges that are facing us day in and day out here in Missouri or in Illinois, that prophecy reminds us that God is true to His promises. And you're one of the promises of God happening. And that if He is true to His promises concerning the world, to the nations, He's also true about the promises towards you. That your life has meaning in this collision course of societies and culture and technology and civilization. Whether you're on the west side of the Mississippi or on the east side of the Mississippi, whether you're in the heartland of America or whether you're in the Philippines, Malaysia, or Tierra del Fuego. Who knows where that is? They don't teach you that in Illinois. Okay, just checking. Okay. Won't go there. Don't go there. Don't do that. Okay, so anyway, wherever you are on earth, God has a heart towards you. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let me just throw out a fancy Greek word. You know, it's always mentioned in any message. Don't give more than one Greek word, so here it goes. Prophetia. You guessed it. Prophecy. That's where the English word comes from, prophetia. But it's very interesting when you deal with the word prophetia that it's really one word with two different meanings. The word prophetia can either mean to forth tell and or to foretell. allow me to explain for a moment, may I? To forthtell was one of the roles of the early church, continues to be such. Forthtelling is in the sense of sharing with others what God has already done. But prophetia is not only limited to what God has done, there is also that other aspect of foretelling, of what God is yet to do, of what He is yet going to accomplish as He brings this earth into the fullness of His kingdom realm. Therefore, we recognize whether it is in the sense of forthtelling or foretelling, both deal with the mind and the counsel of God. God who owns the past, the present, and the future. Now, those are three different worlds to us. Are you with me? But it's all one world to God. And He enjoins them and brings them together in the realm of prophecy. I'd like to share a thought with you. Would you join me in John 5 and verse 17? In John 5 and verse 17, as Mr. McNeely was mentioning about his early experience in the Church of God, we came into this way of life about the same time as boys, along with our ladies that are with us today. And this was a verse that leapt out to me and filled my ears as I was a young teenager in a church, because I had grown up in a way of life where I knew absolutely that there was a God, and I recognized that Jesus Christ loved me, but that's just kind of where it was left. And that's a lot, please understand, but that's where it was left. And then my mind and my heart was awakened to these verses in John 5, and they've always continued to echo in my ear where Jesus says, but Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And all of a sudden I recognized that I was being called to worship and to live before a God that was not just up above the clouds, kind of sitting on a throne, kind of, you know, as they painted in the Renaissance, kind of this old Italian guy that's on a throne somewhere and just kind of slouched back and waiting and resting. But I began to recognize that the God of the heaven and of the earth, the God that rules over all spiritual dominions and the realms of this earth, is incredibly active. He's alive. He's at work. And not only that, but that His Son is alive and active. And in the Church of God, we use the Bible as one book, even though it's separated by man into two testaments. That is given further definition, if you'll join me over in Isaiah. In Isaiah 62, the Bible interprets the Bible. It says, "My Father works and so do I." Well, what is the work that they are about? Notice Isaiah 62 and verse 1. "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest." When I look at that verse, friends, I begin to recognize that I worship and have the privilege of coming before the restless God. He's restless. He's got an itch. He's got something, He's got a scratch. And what He wants to do is He wants to come back and restore Eden to this earth. Have you and have me, have our families, a part of His kingdom. And He's active. He's vigilant. He's alive. He's creating. There's a dynamism that so many people are missing today. "Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns." It's going to be for the whole world. The Gentiles are going to see that righteousness. "And all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name," speaking of Zion, "which the mouth of the Lord will name." So what we see here then, friends, is that we have a God that has a heart towards the creation. Now for the remainder of this message then, and I hope you'll stay with me, we're going to talk about how our hearts need to be towards what He is revealing towards us. And I'd like to give you 3 points in that regard. The first point that I'd like to share with you is simply this. We need to understand prophecy. We need to use the Holy Spirit. To understand prophecy, we need to use the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? It's interesting, if you'll join me in the book of Luke, the 3rd Gospel. Let's go over there together. I'm going to say as a class, I taught for many years. I'm used to teaching in a class, so half the time I'm going to have a professorial hat on and half the time a preacher hat. But let's go to Luke 21 and verse 36. And this is in the midst of what we call the Olivet Prophecy, which can also be found in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And these are some of the final words of Jesus Christ to His disciples before He was crucified. And in Luke 21 and verse 36, let's read it together, then I'll come back and we'll discuss it. Luke 21, verse 36. Thank you for waiting for me. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We find that in this verse there are things that are variable and things that are not. What is not variable is that the things that are mentioned in the Olivet Prophecy, which is an outline of the conditions of this world from the time that Jesus would ascend to the time that He would return, those are not necessarily variable. What is variable is our attitude and our approach to what God is bringing us, that we might be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, for many of us that have been in a setting like this for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, I'm not trying to age you out there, but for some of us that have heard these words for a long time, they are familiar to us. But let's appreciate this, friends. This injunction placed upon the disciples of Christ then as now can either be an obsession or it can be an opportunity, especially when it comes to that word of watch. And that all depends upon where our hearts are at. What I want to share with you today, and I hope that I can kind of come across with this point to you, as did Mr. McNeely, is simply this. Frankly, human eyes and hearts alone cannot handle prophecy correctly. Human eyes, human hearts alone cannot handle prophecy. We need the direction of the Holy Spirit. Let's allow ourselves to ask ourselves a question, please. Why? Well, again, because as human beings, we all kind of want to be like reporters. Remember what we learned in English or journalism class back in junior high when they all tried to make us little cub reporters when we were 12 or 13? And what are the questions that all good reporters ask? Who, what, where, when, why, and how? Let's try that again. Who, what, where, when, why, and? Oh, good. Okay. They taught you the same thing back here. Okay, good. And that's kind of where, in a sense, friends, that we tend to leave it. And why? Because we want everything immediately. Perhaps for 2 reasons. One reason is because of our love for God the Father and Jesus Christ. And so much so, we want to be with Him face to face and heart to heart. And we cannot wait. Why can't we be there? Are you with me? Right now. On the other hand, because we are human beings, we want out of here. We don't want to face what we're reading is coming. And so we recognize that. But can I pose a question to you, please? That's when you're supposed to nod. Okay, good, okay. And it's simply this. Why doesn't God tell us everything? Wonder if we had it all figured out. And we knew the who, the where, the when, the why, the how, and all of our little jigsaw puzzles fit, and then the whole room starts glowing. It would be by our works. It would be basically by what we did. And Christianity in this way of life, and prophecy is a part of it, is not about what we're doing. It's not by our works. It's not by our achievements, but it's by God's revelation, and it's by His grace that we might be able to stand before the Son of Man. If we had every T crossed and every I dotted, we might just sit back and say, well, what took you so long? In this subject, God not only wants us to develop a heart, but He wants it to be filled with faith towards Him, that He will answer at the right time, that He will answer at the right way, and that He will never be late because He has a heart towards His creation. The bottom line that I want to share with you in this part is simply this. Prophecy, friends, is not simply about physical deliverance. The direct object of the Scriptures, of why they are opened before you and why your heart becomes open to the Word of God, is not about physical deliverance. If Mr. McNeely and I were up here to tell you that, we would be wrong. The ultimate end result of the book, of which one-third is prophecy, 90% of which is yet to occur, is about spiritual salvation. It's about spiritual salvation of not only watching and praying, but that we might be able to stand before the Son of Man. And that's not about information. That's about a relationship. A relationship that God wants us to have with Him. With that stated, allow me to bring another point under this first point of we need to use the Holy Spirit to understand prophecy. When we do use the Spirit that God puts inside of us, it will guide us with humility, with carefulness, and appreciation with what He does choose to reveal. May I be so blunt as to tell you, friends and fellow students of the Word, that there are times when God chooses to reveal much, and there are times when He does not choose to reveal something now. What I've often done, and Mr. McNeely has heard this message, and Mrs. McNeely and Mrs. Wepper, otherwise known as Susan, has heard many times over the years, is simply this. The two words that I like to use, that God gives us much to consider. God gives us much to consider, and obviously He has opened up the Bible. He's opened up the Olivet prophecy. He's opened up the words of Daniel or Zephaniah or Haggai or Zechariah, and there is much that He gives us to consider. And to weigh, to be a lighthouse over the stormy rocks of life. But at times He doesn't allow us to fully comprehend step by step or year by year, decade by decade, or century by century. Thus, as students of Scripture, we must say thank you, Father, for what you have given us to consider. And we pray that in the right time and in the right way that you will allow us to fully comprehend what you want us to gain. There'll be that moment of lock-in. How many of you watched Top Gun? Anybody's ever seen the movie Top Gun? We know many of you have watched National Treasure. This is really, we're taking a poll today. Okay. Remember in Top Gun and where Tom Cruise is, he's not a prophetic figure. He's just a Hollywood figure. But where he's gauging and there's that doo 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 doo, you know? They always get embarrassed on the front row when I make this sound. Okay, no. Doo 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 doo, you know? And then all of a sudden there's that lock-in point. Well, that's what God does with His people. He gives us, as we read the words of God in a right attitude, in a right approach, with the earnestness of desiring to follow Him, there comes that point where there's going to be a lock-in point. I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word and as a minister of Jesus Christ, when you understand that God gives us enough to consider, but I want to comprehend right now. No, He will give you enough to consider. But when the time and the moment is right and it's an article of faith by God Almighty above, He will allow us to know and to understand and to comprehend that our Father and our Christ is behind us, and we will indeed be able to know. With that said, I want to share another thought about prophecy and how the Holy Spirit guides us. God's Spirit will allow us to understand what is doctrine, and what is understanding? A question. Do you as students of the Scriptures understand the difference between doctrine and understanding when it comes to prophecy? Allow me to share with you what the doctrine of the Church of God has been for 2,000 years. That's the big stuff. The doctrine of the Church is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming back to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is very loud throughout all the Scriptures. Have you noticed? All you have to do is go to the book of Zechariah, where it says that he is going to land on the Mount of Olives. The Mount is going to be split in two. Many of you have been there, experienced that Scripture. That is, as Mr. McNeely brought out earlier, that is screamingly loud in the Scripture. That is the doctrine of the Church. Jesus Christ is coming back. The rest of that one-third of the Bible, or the 90% of what is yet to occur, much of that is understanding. And that will be understood differently from generation to generation within the Church. Allow me to use an example of that. Because understanding that events that lead up to that time will change, will differ from generation to generation. Our understanding will differ. Allow me to use an example from how much differently did the church, to whatever extent or extent it was, where it was, shall we say, perhaps on the continent of Europe or in Asia Minor during the Middle Ages, how did they understand the Olivet Prophecy versus how we understand the Olivet Prophecy? Today we, I would suggest, have a fuller picture, not a complete picture, but a fuller picture, especially when we recognized what happened in 1945 with the advent of nuclear warfare and what that means for man's survival on this earth and the need for God to intervene, and or for the emergence of the State of Israel in the late 1940s, where there's a homeland for the Jews and the possibility of many of those scriptures in Daniel being fulfilled about the sacrifices. And or in our day and age, what about the advent of the internet? How many of you ever wrote out the word internet 40 years ago? Different understanding when you recognize what it says in the book of Daniel, that knowledge shall what? Go run to and fro. What they really meant was click. They just didn't have the right Hebrew word. Okay? So, how many of us could have even dreamed of the internet? You know, you and I were kind of satisfied with ABC, CB. You know, when I was growing up, I was in the early aspect of the television age, you know? And news was not on any of the cable stations. It was goodnight, Chet. And goodnight, what was his name, Huntley? I was just a kid. Okay, anyway. And news was 15 minutes. Now we have news around the clock. Different world. What would you have thought if you were in the Europe of 1095, and all of a sudden you have news coming out of the east that the Turks have taken over Jerusalem, and they have stopped the pilgrimages of the Christians? Here is this sultan, this king of the south, and he has blocked the ability for Christians to go to Jerusalem. And then this religious figure, Urban II, on the plains of France at Clermont, proclaims a vigil, a crusade against Jerusalem, because this king of the south has emerged and blocked the trade routes, and thus all of a sudden all of Europe from the north, north begins to descend upon Jerusalem. And all, and there's this religious tango going on between a pope and the kings of Europe. What would you have thought in 1095 as you see this clash of civilizations, a religious war going on? Would you not have thought that perhaps the end was coming right then and there? And or what about the aspect of in the 1500 says, in one sense, Charles V is holding off Martin Luther on one hand, and he's holding off, again, the Turks coming up from the south. And there's this Holy Roman Emperor clashing as the king of the south, in that sense, is protruding against the very gates of Vienna. If you'd been a member of the Church of God community back then, would you not think that perhaps it was the time of the end? Wonder if you were a Christian that had fled to Pella in 70 AD or 69, don't hold me to the year right now because you're not supposed to set dates, but you know, whatever date that was right in there. And as the Christian community, you go to Pella and you hear about the desolation by Titus of the Holy Sepulchre and the taking of the vessels. What would you have thought? Would you think that that was the time of the end? The church is fleeing, and here's this Roman emperor, the fourth image of the beast, coming down, going into the temple. And you might have thought that until, if you lived 50 years later, in about 134 to 135 AD, with the Bar Kokhba rebellion, that there is even a greater desolation, that Jerusalem, everything is knocked over, and Hadrian and his forces come in, and they reduce anything that was on the Temple Mount to even more rubble, and they literally place a temple of Jupiter on the Temple Mount, and they rename the city Aelia Capitolina. It's kind of a fun word to say. Aelia Capitolina. Aelia, in that sense, being the family name of Hadrian, and Capitolina being where the temple of Jupiter was in Rome, on the hill of Capitoline. And now they've transferred Rome to Jerusalem. What an abomination of desolation to have the temple of Jupiter. But was it the end time? What we come to understand, friends, in all of this, as Mr. McNeely brought out in his presentation, we need to be careful with the facts, don't we? We need to be patient. We need to be understanding that, for a new word for some of you that are here for the first time, there are types, there are anti-types. Prophecy oftentimes is what we call, to use a phrase that maybe you've never heard before, is dualistic. Dualistic. It means that it builds. I like to use the phraseology that it is layered. That it tends to layer and layer and layer. It's all on the same foundation, and it's all moving towards the same climax. But there's type and anti-type, and there is layering moving to a fulfillment. Thus, we understand then something that's been going on, if we're going to have a proper heart towards prophecy, that people from the time of Jesus Christ forward basically have felt that they were in the end times. Can I show you a verse to kind of scratch your curiosity for a moment? Join me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It says, now all of these things happened to them. This is Apostle Paul speaking. Happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. Did you realize that you might take this verse and you could use it as a principle, that basically the end of the age has been since the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles? The end of the age. And to recognize that every generation seemingly has thought that their time was the end time. As it says in Revelation 6, 9 through 10, it's figurative in that sense, where the souls of the saints are underneath the throne of God, and they say, how long, O Lord, how long? But it is the divine genius of the Father. And we have to kind of put it in His hands, friends. Can we talk? In His hands, that for one reason or another, that He alone knows, that He has put in the heart of people for 2,000 years, that it is their generation. And we must leave that with Him. Probably, if I can use a thought in this, is simply that if we knew that, you know, the end time was going to be another 2,000 years or 4,000 years, God forbid, and I'm trying to say that carefully because we really need His kingdom, how active, how dynamic would we be? How much every day would we be doing what Mr. McNeely just mentioned, that what kind of men ought we to be if we knew that the Lord was delaying His coming? I'm sure a few of us have questions about that, that we want to entertain and share with God one day and say, what took you so long? But you know what He's going to tell you? It was worth the wait. Because God never said, never promised that it would be easy. He promised that it would be worth it. I often take that to bed with me at night. It gives my heart comfort. It stirs my soul. Allows me that you and I have the privilege of worshiping a God that does not lie. That takes us to the second point. Point number two. Although we don't know everything, God does. Doesn't that make you feel glad today? You know why He knows everything? That's what makes Him God. And that's a really, really neat thought. Would you join me over in Isaiah 46? In Isaiah 46, and let's pick up the thought in verse 9. Let's understand the omnipotence of God. Let's understand how He owns the past, the present, and the future. And they are simply really in His divine mind and eye, one age. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring from the end, from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things which are not yet done. That's what makes Him God. He's visited the future already, and He tells us about it. He's visited the future already, and He welcomes us towards it, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. And the pleasure of God that, from the very beginning, He said, I want to make man in my image and after my likeness. I want to have a divine family of children that are going to enter eternity with me and have my nature and be a part of me, and to understand what worthwhile eternity is all about. You know, sometimes when I, can we talk? You know, sometimes I'll talk to people, well, whatever you're going through, realize that God promises immortality and that you can be with Him forever. And all they can ever gauge is what they've already experienced in their life. They say, if eternity is like these last 30 years, I don't want any, thank you very much. And they send it back. That is why in speaking to an audience like this, because I don't know what you've been going through the last 30 minutes, much less the last 30 months, much less the last 30 years. What God promises you and me is worthwhile eternity. God promises you and me that we are going to enter a world, friends, that has such sights and sounds and dynamism and construction and activity. And did I say energy? But I'll say it again if I didn't. And that it's going to pierce the eyes, it's going to pierce the ears. That's why we're going to need to have that new body. Because what God is bringing us into, we just couldn't stand in our own human framework. And it is going to be so glorious and so fantastic and so wonderful that you're going to just go, wow. Probably just going to take you about the first million years to say, wow. But don't worry, you've got the rest of, I won't say the rest of time because there'll be no time. Once you go down that trail, you have to start thinking to recognize that it's forever. That's what makes Him God. That's His pleasure. And He brings the future to us and He says, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to be with you. Again, this is what makes Jesus Christ so very special. He's not only our Savior. He's not only our High Priest. He's also a prophet. Did you realize that? In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, 1500 years before Emmanuel would come amongst us, Moses said to his people, the Lord will bring you a prophet likened unto me. He's going to be a deliverer. He's going to be a lawgiver. And he's also going to be a prophet. One of the things that Jesus Christ is He is the great revelator. He is the great revelator. The Olivet prophecy that we've been alluding to, and perhaps Mr. McNeely and I will go back into that this afternoon somewhat, is an outline of the major elements that God gives us to, what's that word again? To consider as we move towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, Jesus Christ is revealing the headlines of tomorrow and tomorrow's year and the next decade today in our lives. Can the St. Louis, is it the Dispatch in St. Louis, am I right? What's the big, pardon? What's that, Mr. McNeely? Post-Dispatch, okay. Does the St. Louis Post-Dispatch bring that to you? Can they tell you what's going to, can they tell you who's even going to win the election? But Jesus Christ can tell us the major activities for you and me to gear our lives towards so that we ought to be the people that we can be for God. In his heavenly ministry through the Apostle John, the book of Revelation, speaking of Jesus being a revelator, again gives us characters and systems to focus on. And I'd like to share this with you. And this is why Mr. McNeely and I like to come out, because a lot of what we discuss is not just simply the facts and the figures and the characters of the Bible, but it's the approach. It's how to go through the book. You know, we can go through that, and as he mentioned in his presentation, and I'll just re-thunder it, wow, you know, the book of Revelation is just a colorful book to read. Why is that? I'd like to share a phrase with you for those that are interested in being students of the Scripture. It's called that the book of Revelation, like the book of Daniel, is written in what we call apocalyptic literature. It's an apocalyptic literature style. Apocalyptic literature style. Not to be confused with the Apocrypha. That's something else. Apocalyptic literature style was a style that was very common between about 200 BC and 200 AD. It's a style of using a lot of colorful imagery, basically focused on hope and renewal and restoration for a people that had been dispossessed, a reformation of those that basically history has looked at, walked over it, and moved on, but God has not forgotten where they are. So that's how the book of Revelation is written. And there's so many characters. As was mentioned, there's the false prophet. There is the beast. There are all the different characters of the woman with the cup that is called Babylon. There are the seven churches, and you can go on and on and on. And there's also that group, very colorful, in Revelation 6. In fact, they were named after that team in Notre Dame, right? No, Notre Dame was named after them. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? But did you recognize that? And see, this is what it means when we need to have human eyes and human hearts alone cannot fathom or understand prophecy, because so often humanity has gotten sunk and discouraged by just simply looking at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But do you realize that the Bible speaks of how many horsemen? Five. It's not the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's the fifth horseman. The guy on the white horse, in the white robes, coming over the hill. It is his, in a sense, figure. And again, as Christians, we don't make images of God, but if we can, in a sense, picture the imagery of the great fifth horseman that just diminishes those four horsemen as he brings back the Father's kingdom to this earth. Another figure that you might want to center on is simply this. What about that morning star that is mentioned in Revelation 22? Have you ever looked at that? Do you know what a morning star is good for? You know when the morning star appears? Who can tell me out there when the morning star... You didn't know you were going to take a test. I know. I'm sorry. Okay. When does the morning star appear? Because did you realize that that's one of the names of Jesus Christ? Morning star. A morning star appears when it is coldest and when it is darkest. When we have given up hope, other than recognizing that God, through prophecy, promises us that his Son is going to return and he is going to save humanity from itself. when he says that, don't worry down there. Be of good cheer. You're going to go through tribulation. He didn't say you're just going to go through troubles. He says you're going to go through tribulation. You know what tribulation is? Trouble on steroids. God said it's going to be easy. He said it's going to be worth it. And he said, I am going to return. Which gives us confidence then that, again, God is not only the creator of time. The encouragement that I want to give you this morning as Mr. McNeely and I are framing the discussion for this afternoon is simply this. God didn't only create time, he is the master of time. Would you please join me in Amos 3 and verse 7? Amos 3, verse 7. You know, it's interesting for those of you that are just beginning to become students of the Bible. Amos is called a minor prophet, but there's nothing minor about the prophets. Each of the minor prophets actually have a major message. They're only called minor because of the length of words that are in them. So I don't want that to dissuade you. But in Amos 3 and verse 7, notice what it says. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. I want to share something with you, and maybe you're hearing this message for the very first time today. Or maybe you've heard it before and you've just grown tired of hearing this before. Or maybe you heard me say, well, Weber up here just said, well, God gives us a lot to consider, 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 consider. Oh, please don't take it at that level. There is a time when God does make things crystal clear. And in different times and different ages, he raises servants. And that's not just something that he did 2,000 or 2,500 or 3,000 years ago. This is an ongoing reality to the God who owns the past, the present, and the future, and says that there are going to be those that stand before the Son of Man. And he says there is a time that when my purpose is going to be fulfilled, before I do that, I will do nothing, but I do not first reveal it. That's a revelation. That's not something that comes by human eyes, human ears, or by our heart by itself without the Holy Spirit. But God does reveal it. He will let us know. And I just wanted to share that with you today, that you can have a confidence. That's a promise from God Almighty to each and every one of you. We read to know that we are not alone. And that God will bring what we need at the right time in the right way and never be late. Which brings me to my third point as I conclude. Having a heart towards prophecy allows us to appreciate God's greatness and goodness. Greatness and goodness. Sometimes people that preach prophecy are just called doom and gloomers. They just don't say doom and gloomers. They have to kind of, you're just doom and gloomers. It's just all bad. Nothing good coming our way. These people must wake up in the morning and never eat Cheerios. You know, they're just down. They're not sweet. I want to share a verse with you in all seriousness. And one of the reasons why I have you laughing a little bit is because we're covering a very serious subject. And I'm going back and forth with gravity and with a little laughter. Because I think Jesus himself laughed with the disciples from time to time. But he always stayed on message. And this is one of the great messages of the entire Bible that I want to share with you in the book of Acts. Join me if you would. Acts 3, verse 17. In Acts 3 and verse 17, this is one of the first great declarations of the early church other than Peter's sermon. In Acts 3 and verse 17, notice if you will, yet, brethren, I know that you did this in ignorance, as did also your rulers. There was a time when humanity did not know, but those things which God foretold or prophesied by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer has been fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that, notice, the times of refreshing of Eden being restored to this earth may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration. Not destruction. Not everything just going down, down, down. But now we sense a new inertia. We gain a new movement of building, of restoring, of fulfilling all that God ever desired. Of all things. Nothing is going to be left out. All things. What a wonderful time that's going to be, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets. Thus, when Mr. McNeely or I or others, Mr. Simkoviak, others, are dealing with the subject of prophecy, we must always talk about the good things God is going to do. That's why it's called the good news. We must bespeak, we must prophetia, not only of those troubling events that are going to occur, not because of God, but because of what His creation has done. But we also have to tell what God is going to do in spite of the creation, that He gave His Son, the Son that gave His life. The Son didn't go away, but is coming back, and is going to offer salvation to all humanity. And there's going to be such a world that you just want to be a part of it. That this world in its momentary entrapment in time and space is not worth what God is going to offer you and me, and that should fill our heart. And as Mr. McNeely brought out then, prophecy is not about just simply facts and figures. It's not just simply about prophetic charts, but it's about charting our heart. As the Apostle Peter himself said, what manner of men ought we to be? Let me be blunt. Let me be plain, please. For those of you that are hearing the message today, those of you that are a part of the community of saints in the body of Christ, no matter where your fellowship is today, and I realize we have different fellowships with here and different guests, if you are hearing these words, you then need to recognize that while we read prophecy and that Jesus Christ one day is going to land on the Mount of Olives, that is our experience today, that Christ wants to land in our life. He wants us to yield our kingdom. This is what Mr. McNeely was talking about. He wants us to yield our kingdom. Whose kingdom? Your kingdom. My kingdom. He wants us to put away our ways. When we understand prophecy, God doesn't want a thank you note. He wants a transformed existence. That we are not prophecy on two wheels, but that we are prophecy on two legs. With a heart that God has given us, as it says in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. And I will give you a new spirit. So you can appreciate that I have brought to you the headlines of tomorrow today. Not so that you can be a know-it-all, but that you can be a different human being. You know, when you meet Jesus at the judgment seat, guess what? He's not going to ask you what you know. I was hoping. He's not going to ask you what you know. But He's going to ask you what you did. As Mr. McNeely brought out in his presentation, though I have all knowledge, and though I have all wisdom, the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 2, but I do not have love. I don't have a heart. The kind of heart that it says in the book, in the Old Testament, that when we see these things coming about, there are those that sigh and those that cry for what is going to occur to Jerusalem. Not only that, but the heart that when you take the words of the psalmist that it says, pray for the peace, right? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's not going to be a peace that's going to happen under human government. Don't want to disappoint you, but it ain't going to happen. That's only going to happen when Jesus Christ Himself comes back in all glory, all splendor, with the armies of heaven, and all that is before him is going to be put asunder. It's going to start right at the bullseye, a biblical prophecy, Jerusalem. So where do I leave you? Simply as Mr. McNeely did, and we've kind of come to you this morning with a 1-2 punch about our hearts, not about our minds, not about what we know, but what we are. And I hope you've appreciated this foundation. I'd like to leave you a final thought. And this is mentioned with humility, hopefully, that we can have humility. That's where God's Spirit guides us. And that if you don't have humility, you're not going to have a heart towards prophecy. And this is simply the encouragement that I'd like to leave you with. Save some room in your life for God to surprise you. Save some room for God in your life to surprise you. In other words, as the Jewish community says, leave something for God. Leave something for God. Have you ever noticed in your walk with God that when His will be done, thy will be done comes into your life, that it's been so much better than our human expectations? Anything that we could have realized, anything that we could have dreamed? So with that heart towards prophecy, save something for God. Leave it to Him. As we do, simply this, friends, be open, be available, and be willing. That's the heart of the matter. That's having a heart towards prophecy.